I feel you every time I say your name. This love like no other is pulling me under.
Thank you for your presence this morning, and thank you for the zeal of the Lord of hosts, Lord, that consumes us. And just thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us, maturing us, and growing us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Hold them up and let's say this together. This is my Bible. God cannot lie. I am who he says I am. And I can do what he says I can do. I am righteous. I am holy, and I am too great a creation to be satisfied by anything but God. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to begin a brand new series this morning on the true nature of God. I taught this back in 2010, 6 years ago, and thank God we've learned a few things since then. How many of you know it's good to grow and mature? And don't lock yourself into your doctrine now, because if you're maturing, you won't agree with yourself from 5 years ago. Amen. Think about it. So, who we believe that God is at his core, the core of his being, who we believe God is in his heart, who we believe God is in his nature is very important, because it affects so many things, so many aspects of our life. And I'm going to give you 8 of them this morning just as we get going. So here's the first one. Who we believe God is very important, because it affects, first of all, number one, how we relate to him. It's going to be difficult to have intimacy with someone you think could take you or leave you, or who doesn't like you very much, or who thinks you're a disappointment. How many of you know that's, if you believe that's who God is and His nature towards you, that's going to affect how you relate to him and the depth of the closeness that you're experiencing with him. Number two, the second thing it affects is your praise. It affects your praise, and here's why. Your level of praise is directly related to your revelation of who God is. You don't go into a church and say, well, here, Diane, this is how you worship God. Don't be scared. Let me see your arm. This is how you do it. You teach them a form. You got to raise your hand. I'll tell you, if people don't worship God, they haven't seen him. It's in a human being to worship God. It's in our DNA. And you see him and you know him, you will worship him. And so our level of praise is directly related to our revelation of who God is. Psalm 48:10 says this, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise. Did you catch that? According to who you are. That's what my praise is based upon. It doesn't say according to my circumstances. According to my bank account. According to my feelings. So is my praise. According to my personality. Oh no. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise. I'm proud of you this morning. I thought you worshiped and engaged so well. How about according to whether there's 4 musicians or 12? It doesn't say that. According to if there's 12, not 4. No, according to his name, so is my praise. Amen. As long as God is welcome and manifest, there'll be praise going on. If you think that God's name is hammer time, because every time you fail or misstep, he hammers you like a nail into the wood, that will affect your level of praise, I promise you. And instead of this, it might be this. Oh God, don't kill me. If you think his name is indifference, that'll affect your level of praise. But if you think his name is wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the door through which every man must enter, the rebuilder of that which is broken. If you think his name is the Good Shepherd, if you think his name is the way, the truth, and the life, that will affect your praise. Now go ahead and give him some praise right now. Amen. Amen. El Shaddai, Jehovah Rophe, Jehovah Nissi. Who we believe he is affects our level of praise. Number three, it affects our level of trust. Who we believe God is affects how much we trust Him. Hard to trust somebody we don't know very well. Amen. And what we try to do is, man, I got to get faith. No, you need to get to know Him better. If you struggle trusting Him, get to know Him better. And what's interesting is your level of trust will affect directly your level of surrender. Because who wants to surrender themselves to somebody, body, soul, and spirit, that they don't trust? And then your level of surrender to Him will directly affect the level of His life that's reproduced through your body. Because you can't have life reborn and reproduced without surrender and yieldedness. Amen, somebody. Amen. All right, number four. Who you believe God is affects how much He gets discredited every day. How many of you know every day God gets credit for doing stuff He's never even thought about doing? Right? Somebody lost their child. Well, God just needed your baby more than you did. God didn't take your baby. Or this earthquake happened and 6,000 people died. Well, God, He was judging India for...
No.
Thank you, Brother James. I agree with you. No. But see, God gets credit for doing stuff. You realize that when 9/11 happened, there were people all over TV and radio, Christian, that said, God did that. I can't find anywhere where Jesus massacred people. And Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. So we are carriers of the true nature of God. You and I, we're carriers of His true nature. We reflect Him. He's the sun, we're the moon. We don't produce the light, we reflect the light. Holiness doesn't come from you, it comes through you. So we, amen, we are carriers and reflectors of the true nature of God. And I'm telling you right now, people in this nation need to know who God really is. Because there's a lot of competition going on. We got street preachers in Bricktown with bullhorns condemning everybody to hell. People on TV and the radio giving God credit for earthquakes and typhoons and tornadoes. Even your insurance salesman puts on your insurance policy acts of God. And none of them are very good acts. Right? And so God's getting credit for all kinds of stuff that He's not doing. Why? Because we don't know Him and His nature as well as we should. There's a war going on in our nation too about, well, God's just tolerant. God is tolerant. He doesn't care what we do. He doesn't care who we sleep with. I beg to differ. He does care. What kind of father wouldn't care who their child is sleeping around with and what they're doing with their body? He very much cares. But that doesn't mean He's going to kill them all. There's laws at work. There's laws at work in the human body. And so because He loves you, He opposes sin. What a novel idea. Because man, He understands that man and sin are not affinities. Sin may be accustomed, but it is not natural. Sin's not natural for you. And we have a choice to make in this nation. Who knows more about how we're wired? The one who made us or us? Because if you think God just doesn't care and truth is whatever we want it to be, or my identity is whatever I want it to be. Where are we going with this? I know a guy now who's saying, I'm a Native American. Where's my benefits? And he's white as the snow. Where does all that end? If it's just up to us to decide who we are. Don't shout me down now while I'm preaching real good. But a lot of these things that go on, it's all in the name of God's sovereignty. Well, God's sovereign, and that's one of the most misplaced doctrines in the body of Christ. Here's what the word sovereign means. Are you ready? Independent and self-governed. It just means nobody tells God what to do. He's sovereign. And I'll tell you this, God's plan over this nation, it will come to pass. His plan for humanity on this planet, it will come to pass. But He's not micromanaging every one of your choices every day. And He's not micromanaging our weather patterns. But is there a grand scheme of things, a grand plan? Yes, there is. And it will come to fruition. You can bank on it.
Amen.
There's a reason that Jesus asked us to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Because God wants His will manifest on the earth. It's not just being manifest everywhere, or why are we praying it would be? Amen. So we're his partners, and he wants us praying and acting out and sharing his will, embodying, if you will, his will in the earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Live every day as though heaven were already here. And if you watch the news, you can tell heaven is not in full manifestation on earth yet. Okay, so you got some job security. We're carriers of God's true nature. We want to know what he's like. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we should be able to look at his body and know what he's like. If you want to know what Steve is like, do you cross your legs, sit Indian style, and go, I wonder where Steve is. I can see him. He's somewhere. He's lost. He got to get in his body, though. No, if you want to know what Steve is like, go look in his body. That's where he is. You want to know what God is like? Look in his body. And just like he used the first body of Christ to reveal to the world who he really is, he wants to use the current body of Christ to reveal who he is to the world. Amen? Come on. He wants to use you to reveal to the world who he really is. Amen, amen. But we're not going to be able to be a good reflection of him if we don't know him very well. All right? So I'm sorry, I forgot to give you this slide, but that's what we've been talking about, and we'll still be talking about today. Who we believe he is at his core affects so many things. But if we don't know him, then it's going to be hard to reflect him. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, New American Standard. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, through the prophets... How many of you know he spoke in the Old Testament, he used the prophets and various things, many portions, many ways to speak to us. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. Verse 3, and Jesus Christ is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Woo, thank God! That's good news! Man, I needed to know what God was like. I saw those cities destroyed in the Old Testament. I saw the judgments. I saw what happened. I needed to know, God, who are you at your heart and at your core? The revelation of his nature is right there in the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the last word that we have from God universally to the world. Of him saying who he is. This is the last word we have. Now, I know he speaks personal words to us every day. Amen. He's always speaking to us. But the last corporate world to the world word of who he is Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, until there's a different word released, I think this is what we ought to be representing. Amen. Is him. Isn't it interesting that in Luke 4, when Jesus kind of announces what he's here to do, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He goes to church, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, all those things. He's quoting Isaiah 61. And isn't it interesting, he left one sentence off his quotation of Isaiah 61, and guess what it was? The day of vengeance of our God. He did not requote that. And I don't think he made a mistake. I don't think he forgot it. I think Jesus realized that his mission at this time is to save the sinner, not destroy them. And until we get a different word, judgment will come. I'm not saying it won't, but until, I think he wants to save the sinner, not destroy the sinner. Let me show you what I mean. In Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 51, Jesus and the boys were out on their tour and preaching in different cities. They came to a Samaritan village, and these Samaritans did not let Jesus preach in their town. So, here's what happened in verse 54. When his disciples James and John saw this, that he couldn't preach there, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and kill them all? And by the way, let's throw in an Old Testament reference, as Elijah did. We've got precedents. Can we kill them? Verse 55, Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of right now. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Interesting, isn't it? John 3:17, Jesus said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I think it's pretty evident that the revelation of God through Jesus Christ is, let's save the sinner, not kill them all. There's a window here. There's a dispensation here. There's an offer here from God to humanity to turn and be saved. More on that a little bit later. How about this? Number five, the fifth reason or the fifth thing it affects in knowing who God is. If we don't know his true nature, we can easily be led astray. We can easily be duped. How many of you know the enemy will whisper thoughts to your mind just like God will? The enemy will try to trick you and deceive you. There was a pastor in Hong Kong, part of a church that was growing and thriving. It was a tremendous young leader there in Hong Kong. And so the church was expanding. It was growing. They were seeing outstanding miracles. And the pastor told the congregation that the Lord had spoken to him that he was going to open up a door supernaturally for them into China. And it was going to happen supernaturally. And he told the congregation that God had spoken to him that if he would jump out the 48th floor window of where their church offices were, that angels would supernaturally uphold him, save him, deliver him, and protect him. And that miracle would become so widespread it would open a door to China. And there were people in his church as well as his leaders who told that young pastor, this is not God. This does not line up with his nature, nor does it line up with his word. And that young pastor leapt to his death out of a 48-story window. Oh my God. We need to know God, and we need to know his word, and that they're congruent with one another. And let's go a little something more palatable, shall we say. If someone's trying to say, well, I just feel like it's okay if I lie about this. Well, is it congruent with his nature? No, then it's not him. Well, I really feel like God wants me to be happy, and what's going to make me happy is I'm going to leave my wife, leave my children, and I'm going to marry this other woman. Well, I don't think that's God, because adultery is not congruent with his nature. Amen. Number six, it's important that we know his true nature because it opens up opportunities for healing, deliverance, and restoration. And why would that be? Because the believer no longer believes that it's God putting sickness or affliction or tragedy on them. Think about that. Once you really understand God's true nature, you'll be like, God's not putting cancer on me. Amen. Jesus didn't put cancer on anybody, not even to teach him a lesson. Come on. So what you end up doing now is you stand with Christ against disease instead of saying, well, it's God's will for me. Number seven, if you don't understand his true nature, you'll get trapped by performance-based acceptance. And I might even add performance-based Christianity, because this is a struggle in this nation. And what I mean by that, we have people who actually believe that their behavior, listen to this, God's character is so weak that that person's behavior affects his character and his nature towards them. That God's in the swivel chair, right? And as long as I do good, he's facing me. But if I do bad, here he goes, and he turns his back on me. And that God's faithfulness, his love, his acceptance, his character towards me are based on me, not on him. Let me tell you something. God is not putting his character in your hands. I can tell you that right now. And he's forever faithful. He's forever loving. He's forever accepting to his children. Amen? Don't fall for it. Touch your neighbor and say, don't fall for it. It's actually arrogant of us to believe that we control God's level of faithfulness to us and his commitment to us. Number eight, it's important we know who he is because it affects how we relate to others. How we believe God treats us often is going to come out in how we treat other people. The guy with the bullhorn down in Bricktown condemning everybody to hell. How he sees God towards himself is what he preaches to everyone else. Write this down. John 13:34. Jesus said, I want you to love one another just like I love you. Amen. So he wants to be your source for loving others. Love people, not how they treat you. Love them just like I love you. So I'll be your source. So do you realize then, to the degree you believe that God loves you, that is the degree that you will love others. So if we're a church that really struggles loving people, I'm not going to tell you, get out there and love some people. I'm going to tell you how much the Father loves you. And I'm going to work with the Holy Spirit to convince you how radically and unchangingly your Father loves you. Because you can't give away what you have not first received for yourself. Come on, give Him praise this morning. That's so good. Thank you, Lord. So His nature and attitude towards you when you fail will be your nature and attitude towards people who fail you. I'm going to do a series in 2017 about, is your marriage law-based or grace-based? And we have a lot of marriages based on law. Well, you hurt me, I'm hurting you. You did that to me, I'm doing that to you. You did that, you're punished, go to the couch, I'm withholding my body, myself, my affection, everything from you until you change, until you perfect behavior. Where did we learn that? We did not learn that from God. That is not His true nature. God's true nature is whatever falls on you falls on me. If you're struggling, how can I help you? How can I help you? I know you didn't mean to spend $500 over our budget. So rather than kick you out or condescend you, cut you down, how can I help? Because I know this isn't your heart. Amen. Amen? Go ahead and give Him praise. Go ahead. What we like to do is, if we struggle loving others, we like to pray that God would fix them. God, please deliver this person from me, because it's just so hard to love them not based on what they do. How many of you know we need to mature? We need to grow up. You ever asked little Johnny when he was 3, Johnny, why did you throw that thing at him? Why are you so angry? Guess what he says? He did it to me first. So a 3-year-old understands that has not yet come to understand that he's to love others from Christ's love for him. He still thinks it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Read Matthew 5 tonight. Right? Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Help the people that try to despitefully use you. Because then you'll become of a picture of your Father in heaven, who sends rain on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Sends the sun to shine on the evil as well as the good. Don't you want to be lifted out of where everybody else's actions determine your character and your actions? Yeah, I want to grow beyond that. And I'm with you, it's not always easy. Any married people in here? It can be hard. It can be difficult. But if we struggle loving others more than we just need to pray that they'll act better so we can love them more, we need to remember how Jesus Christ loved us in our lostness and how Christ is always committed to us, that He who began a good work in me, He's faithful to complete it. He's faithful to me even when I stumble. He's the first one there to help me up when I fall. Amen. How even while we were still yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. These are the things we need to remember. While we're still yet sinners. Amen. Here's the model and the pattern. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is so exciting. New Living Translation. Everybody say, this is the model. Paul writes to Timothy, oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was! Exclamation point. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Jesus Christ. Where does faith come from? It came from Jesus Christ. Even the faith you have to believe in God for the remission of all your sins comes from Him. You know, self-righteousness is such a hindrance to our ability to love others. Because we get in this whole idea of, well, I've earned my way. Or how about this one? My sin is not as bad as that person. They need a lot more grace than I do. More on that later. Not today, though. Verse 15, this is a trustworthy saying, Paul says, and everyone should accept it. Look what he's saying right here. He's saying you can put the whole of your being down on this statement. This is trustworthy. You can trust it. Put all of your trust on this statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm the worst of them all. Do you think Paul had a revelation of the depth of his own sinfulness? Do you think that helped him be able to reach out to sinful people? Absolutely it did. We can never become so Christian that we can't relate to sinners anymore. It was his revelation. I mean, Paul, he did some great things. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. This guy clearly, he had a personal encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. I mean, he did some good things. And I know he murdered some people. But he never forgot. He never forgot from which he was delivered. Verse 16. So I'm the worst of them all. Verse 16, but God had mercy on me. Why? So that Christ Jesus could use me. Not help me, so he could use me as a prime example of his great patience towards even the worst sinners. Yeah, that's the pattern. So guess what? He wants to use you. He saved you to use you. To show his patience and kindness towards the worst of sinners. Then others will realize they too can believe and receive him. This is the model. I thought I was saved so I could be better than everybody else in the world. No, he wants to use you to reach them and to demonstrate how patient and how kind he is towards sinners. See, we got to be careful in America based on political affiliation. If you're not careful, they'll get you putting your self-righteous pants on. As if all your righteousness and goodness came from you. And then we look down on everybody else. And we start thinking, yeah, those people should be killed. God, kill them all. If I want to see a sinner destroyed rather than saved, I have to ask myself, do I really have the true nature of God at work in my heart? Or is it the flesh? Is it self-righteousness? Well, it's quiet in this full gospel church. Come on, man. Everybody say, I love Brother Steve. I'm your friend. We're on the same team. Look at that, man. This statement is trustworthy. Put the whole of your being down on this statement. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came to do. God had mercy on me so Jesus Christ could use me. Father, use me to reflect your nature towards the sinful. Well, that's powerful. You know what? Out of this right here was born this concept, and I love this concept. I use it all the time. I know that if God did this for me, he'll do it for you. Amen. Born out of humility. If he would save me, if he would forgive my sin, if he would draw me to himself amidst all my mistakes, I know he'll do this for you. Are we not still so humbled that he would choose us? You realize you didn't choose him. John 15, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Now how many of you would have picked you? Be honest. Yeah, that's why he picked you. Because you are aware of your need of him. And no matter how godly Paul developed and matured, he still recognized if it weren't for Christ, where would he be? Oh, that's powerful. More than anybody else on the planet, we know firsthand that we were dead before God. We were without a hope in the world. But God, rich in mercy, he saved us. Why? So he could use us to demonstrate his patience towards sinners. And be careful. Everybody say, be careful. If you've got a certain group of sinners or someone in particular in your life that really rubs you the wrong way, or I hate it when they do that. I hate that sin. I hate that it masters them. Guess what? God's going to use you to disciple them. Because they'll be on his payroll for about 3 years, wrecking your flesh. He's going to use you to remind them how patient he is. Amen. So who we believe God is to us is huge. It comes out in how we relate to other people. And I want to remind you what Brother Bruce taught us last year. Jesus Christ will not be different to you than he, let me say it this way, through you than he is to you. How was Christ towards you? Was he long-suffering? Was he patient? Was he understanding? Was he loving despite your performance? Yes. He's not, the Spirit of Christ will not be different through you to somebody else than he is to you. If it's coming out as judgment and wrath and anger and venom, I'm not sure that's the Spirit of Christ speaking through you. Now, there's no condemnation in that, but at least we can lay it up against his nature. Amen? We already saw from Hebrews 10, we're completely free. We're free because of his sacrifice. So there's no condemnation, but as part of our growth, we have to recognize, hey, if I have attitudes and I have actions that are not congruent with your nature, that could be harmful to me and harmful to other people. And so, Lord, I want to grow out of that. Let me yield to you in these areas. You got to go to that meeting. You're dreading that meeting. Well, who's going to go? You, the flesh, or no longer you, but Christ who lives in you and through you. Amen. So John 13:34 again, love one another just like I love you. What if someone doesn't believe God loves them very much? What happens? It manifests in their relationship with others. So it's so important that you really grasp the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of God's love for you so that you can love others through that same kind of love. Luke chapter 7, verse 44 through 48, there was a sinner woman in town at a Pharisee's house. Jesus was invited over there, and while they're all sitting there, this woman comes in, and she starts weeping on his feet. She cries on Jesus' feet, and then, listen, you know what her towel was? Her own hair. She washed and dried Jesus' feet with her tears and her own hair. Do you think she knew who he was? Do you think she was somewhat grateful that her sins had been forgiven? Do you see, faith does have corresponding action to it. If we really believe something, it will show up. It will show up. It'll manifest. And I understand, not every time. No, we're not perfect after the flesh. I understand that. But can I tell you what I told First Service? Your spirit man has never sinned. So why do we sit around and wait for God to judge our behavior as if that sinful behavior was done by the real you? The old you has already been crucified with Christ and punished. The true you, the new spirit that you have in your heart has never sinned. And yet we wait around for God to hammer us? Stop identifying yourself with who you used to be. Well, then why do I do things I used to do? Because it's residue from the old administration. You were trained by the old you. But thank God, by faith now it's dead and you're a new person. So in this story, she cries on his feet, dries his feet, cleans them with her hair. And the Pharisee says to himself, not out loud, he just says to himself, well, if Jesus knew who this woman was, that she's a sinner, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus, who knows what he's thinking, he says to him, you know what? Those who believe they've been forgiven little, love little. Turn that around. He who is forgiven much, loves much. And she loves me. Why? Because she has a revelation of how forgiven she is. We can't lose sight of that when we're dealing with the world. We're dealing with sinful people. And listen, I understand that there are agendas at work in our nation. When you're talking about... you know, if we'd rather see a Muslim destroyed or a homosexual destroyed or a sinner destroyed instead of saved, and we're asking ourselves, do I have God's heart for the lost? The other side of that is there are agendas at work in this nation trying to destroy this nation, trying to infiltrate the education system. So what do? I get mad too. I have to step back and remember I don't war with flesh and blood. And when you think at the level of funding of these agendas, you got to understand the demonic princes that are behind the agendas. You have the wrong enemy. Those are just pawns in a spiritual war. And so we got to remember who our enemy is, but we got to remember how do we war. We don't war with flesh and blood. We don't war with name calling. You can't even, if you try to out argue them in the arena of the mind and go with head to head combat, nothing good's going to come out of that. You're not trying to convince them to believe what you believe or think what you think. You want them to know who you know. Can I get a witness that after Christ moved into you and started permeating and leavening your mind, that your thoughts and beliefs changed a little bit? So why do we expect the world to think like us? and act like us and behave like us when the change agent we had was the Holy Spirit. So who do they need? They need Him. More than they need to think like you, they need to know Him and receive Him. Amen, somebody? So those things do wreak havoc, but we got to remember who our enemy is, and we got to speak the truth in love out of concern for them. When you can speak to someone because you care about them, you're in a good place. Not, I care about my dogma and my belief, and I'm going to hammer you down until you think like I do. But they're also missing out on intimacy with God, which is what they're made for. You remember when God made us in the garden, the first thing we did as a human being was inhale. So that reveals a law of life for human beings. Receptivity is first. Receptivity precedes productivity, okay? But notice our first breath was not the air of the world. It was the breath of God. And that should show you who you're made for, who you're designed for, who your life source is. It's Him. Well, what about when they say, you're judging me? Say, I'm not judging you. I love you enough to tell you that you're not going to be the first human being to just do whatever you want and what you think is right and live life against God's design and everything go well with you. There are laws at work. I don't say, if you don't stop, God will kill you. I say there are laws at work, even laws at work in your members, in your organs, in your body, and you didn't make yourself. You know what America's choice is? It's very simple. Are we going to tell God we know better than Him how we function and how we're designed to live, or are we going to take our instruction from the one who actually made us? That's our choice. It's that simple. I thank God every day He's provided a perfect personal revelation of Himself. I thank God every day He's answered the question of who He is at His core, and He is Christ-like. And if He's like Christ, He's approachable and He's trustable and He's here to save sinful people. The most accurate revelation of who God is the one He gave of Himself. Don't tell me when 6,000 people died in India because of a hurricane. Don't tell me, well, that's God's true nature. No, I need God's revelation He gave of Himself for His true nature, not your interpretation of Mother Nature. Come on, amen. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Anybody glad about that? Thank God. And then John 14:8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll believe in You. We'll be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't recognize Me? Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. So why are you asking Me to show Him to you? Isn't that powerful? Jesus didn't say, if you've seen Moses, you've seen the Father. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He didn't say, if you've seen 10 cities destroyed, you've seen God. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen Him at His core, at the heart and nature of His being. And I thank God for it. Because where would we be without mercy? Where would we be without the grace of God? A few others. It's about to get exciting. John 10:30. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Look at John 12. It was too long to put up there. I'm going to read it to you. John 12:45. Jesus said, He who sees Me sees Him who sent Me. We needed to see Him. We needed to know who He was. And we stagger around and watch the news and disasters on TV and still wonder who He is. Jesus said right here, He who sees Me sees Him who sent Me. Verse 46, I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. That word darkness is ignorance. He came into a world where men didn't know who they were, their value, their purpose, their design, and they didn't know who God was either. So He said, I've been sent to you from the Father to bring light, which means illumination, revelation, so you could see. And isn't it fascinating that He told the religious people, the church people, He said, if you all would say you were blind, your sins would be forgiven. But because you say you can see, your sin remains on you. Wow. He came to reveal that those who thought they knew who God was didn't know. But anybody who wanted to know could come to the light and see, come out of the ignorance, out of the darkness, and see God for who he was. This is the message that will change the world. And until we get another message from God, another word that comes down the pike, this is the gospel we preach. Come on, give him praise this morning. Woo! My goodness. It gets better. Touch your neighbor and say it gets better. So verse 47, he says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe me, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, I came to save it. Are you kidding me? He just said, hey, I know I'm here, I'm the light of the world, I'm trying to show you all these things, but if somebody chooses not to believe, I don't judge them. I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save the world. And then look at this, verse 48, he who rejects me and doesn't receive my words and the things I'm saying has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. In other words, the facts will bear out everything that I have said. I don't have to judge him. The truth proves itself. Boy, how much would that help us in evangelism? We're just here to share the facts with you. I'm not judging you. I care about you. And I care about all of humanity. And there was a man that God sent who was a God-made man, who came bearing light to bring us all out of this mess, out of this darkness where we don't know who we are, we don't know how we're made, we don't know how we're supposed to live, we don't know how marriages work. How many of you, knew, when you had children, knew how they were supposed to work? I've spent, Noelle's 20, our firstborn, I've spent 20 years repenting to that girl. I'm just so sorry, Noelle, there was a manual that came with you. Outside the Bible, right? In our revelation of Christ. Do you see? Does it make sense to you? He doesn't have to judge them. The facts will bear it out. What is true is true. And we need to be able to share that message like we really know that it is true. Yes. It's not up you to prove the truth. The truth proves itself. And that's when you walk away heartbroken. Because you know what will come of them. You don't walk away mad. You walk away heartbroken. Because they have chosen to stay in ignorance. That's amazing. I mean, I didn't even see that really in first service, but it's just hitting us like a ton of bricks, you know. We don't have to out-argue the pagans. We just need to out-love them and out-care them and out-share them. Yeah. Lord, we need your compassion for the lost. We need your compassion and the true nature of God to be revealed through us. Forgive us when we took up stones. I've done it. We've all done it. Forgive us. And now, Lord, use us. Use us. Be the words in our mouth. Be the love in our arms. Be all those things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And then look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, God was where? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So at the cross, you need to pay attention to this. Where was God when the cross is going on? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You get to see his true heart revealed in that. It doesn't say God was, in Christ killing the sinner. God was in Christ condemning everyone. God was in Christ judging everybody. No, he was in Christ reconciling. That's what he was doing. If he killed anything at the cross, he killed the old you. Yeah. Romans 6:6. It's in the Bible. If anyone was killed at the cross, it's who you used to be. That person is dead. So why do we sit around waiting for God to judge us when that person has already been judged and put to death? You're a new creation and you've never once sinned by the Spirit. Can you do a big piece of stupid? Yes, you can. But it's not your spirit man doing it. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Well, what about condemning? Well, if anything got condemned at the cross, it was sin in the flesh. Romans 8:3 says he did condemn, but he condemned sin in the flesh, not you. He didn't condemn you. Boy, is he going to get better? If anything got judged at the cross, guess who got judged? The ruler of this world.
Yes, amen.
John chapter 16, verse 11. The ruler of this world has been judged. In John 12, Jesus even said, now, he's getting ready to go to the cross, and in John 12, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is when the ruler of this world is cast down. So somebody got judged, but it wasn't you. It was the ruler of this world. And now 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, let's put two and two together. God was in Christ on that cross, reconciling the world to himself. And then guess who else was in Christ on the cross? You. You were there. You were crucified with Christ. And so at the cross reveals the great heart of God, reconciliation with humanity. He met you there in Christ. You met him there in Christ. Divine reconciliation. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? You know what? Even if you don't believe it, it's true. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't change anything. But if you choose to believe it, it'll light your fire. It'll change you. It'll change how you relate to God. It'll change how you relate to other people. It'll change how you look at yourself. Some of you need to give yourself a break from yourself. And all that accusation and all that self-condemnation. You know, if the enemy's going to use you against yourself, you need to flip that script. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Be an encourager to yourself. Amen? So the heart and bosom of God revealed in Jesus Christ is reconciliation with the world, not destruction. And at the cross, he ends all separation. Because God was in Christ there, and you were in Christ there, and you met. And Jesus took the Father's hand, he took your hand, and put them together in his body. Jeremy, you guys can come. 2 Peter 3:9, God doesn't desire that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. John 1:17, last one. 17 and 18, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the what? The bosom of the Father. He's the heart of God. He has revealed him to us. So Jesus reveals the heart of God. See, the arm of God is the Father's omnipotence. He didn't reveal that. He was stripped of that. Nor the mind of God, that's the Father's omniscience. He stripped himself of that as well. And he didn't even reveal the omnipresence of God, because Jesus wasn't all over the place all the time. He was in one spot. So if he didn't reveal his omnipotence, his omniscience, or his omnipresence, what did he reveal? His heart. His heart. That's what he revealed. The Father's heart. The Old Testament revealed God's nature towards sin. The New Testament reveals God's nature towards the sinner. There's a big difference. It's a big difference. Through the law came the knowledge of sin. Through Jesus Christ came the knowledge of God. Romans 3:20 says, through the law came the knowledge of sin. If the law is used properly, it's used to convict us and show us our need of a Savior. And get us out of self-righteousness, okay? That's the purpose of the law. The law was not given so you'd perform in such a way that if you did good, God would like you. The law is to show you can't do it without Him. So I'm going to say that again. Through the law came the knowledge of sin. Through Jesus Christ came the knowledge of God. The law showed man his own sin. Jesus Christ showed man God's heart towards him. And I'm going to leave you with this story. Do you all realize when we're talking about paralleling the Old Testament and the New Testament? In the Old Testament, when they would bring a sacrifice out to the temple, it was not based upon the size of the sin. Like if he brought a turtle dove, nobody would see him and say, "Oh, well, he hadn't done very much." It's probably just a lie. But if Annie brought a bull, nobody was like, "Dear God, Annie, what did you do? What have you done, girl?" So you couldn't tell, based on the offering, the particular sin. It was just based upon the means of the offerer. It's based on the wealth of the offerer. So let's put this in perspective. Do you realize in the Old Testament sacrifices for sin, every time they brought the animal to the priest, he never once looked at the human being to see if it was worthy. He always examined the sacrifice. And if that sacrifice was pure, if it was good enough, if it was clean enough, the human being walked away scot-free. Now bring that to the New Testament. Who is your sacrifice? He's not looking at you. He's looking at the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And don't tell me he's not worthy. He never looked at the human being. He looked at the sacrifice, and if the sacrifice was pure enough, good enough, the human being walked away scot-free. Come on now. Did you get it? Stand with me. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Is it all right to get excited? I mean, I got a little excited. Think about that. All this time, we thought our works were on the line. My performance was on the line. Never once did he look at the human being. He just assessed the sacrifice. And I'm telling you, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ, is an adequate sacrifice. For everybody in this room and everybody watching on live stream, there shouldn't be any reason we don't walk in unbroken fellowship with God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. I've got to give this invitation. If you want to know Him, you want to receive Him by the Spirit into your heart. And you can know, yes, that all of your sins have been paid for. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Anybody? Thank you, brother. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, brother. I want to get with you as soon as we're finished today. I want to visit with you. And now for the gathered church. This is Pastor Steve, and on behalf of my wife, Stacy, and our leadership here at Grace Church, we wanted to say thank you so much for listening today. Always remember that man is too great of a creation to be satisfied by anything but God. And so when we take in His Word by the Spirit, it's as natural for us as our lungs taking in air. I also want to make mention, feel free to go to our website, gracechurchok.com. You can access more messages there, either through audio or also through video. God bless you, and thank you again for listening.